Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge today and we proclaim today that you are good and you are faithful, and your faithful love endures forever. Lord, your word tells us over and over that you're always with us, that you and you've shown us throughout history in our own life, but in your word, that you never abandon us, you never leave us. But God, sometimes we doubt you because we want things the way that we want it. And we want your prayers, our prayers, that we, the way that we want it, we want you to answer that way. And Lord, today we're going to see that that's not the way that you work. God, that you know what's best because you see things on an eternal perspective. And so God, there's different walks of life here today. You know every struggle that's going on today. Everybody that's walking through the valley right now, those who are on the mountaintop, you know what they're dealing with. God, I pray today that if there's somebody here today that maybe has been doubting you like we all are guilty of doing, maybe if there's somebody here today that just needs to hear, they're not alone. They're not alone in their struggle or in their trial or whatever's scaring and terrifying them that's laying ahead that they're worrying about. That today as we look at Christ as the perfect example, Lord, that we would receive your peace today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, as the children work their way to Children's Church this morning, I've got just a quick announcement that I want to make this morning. Our youth pastor, Will Hall, not only is he faithfully serving here, but he's filling the pulpit today at Bethel Baptist Church. Right now, as we speak, their service starts a little bit earlier. So he called me this morning, and just like anybody, if you've ever got up and done public speaking or stepped out of your comfort zone, especially if you've been a preacher, if you preached before, you filled in before, you taught a Sunday school class, you start doubting yourself. Maybe you say, well, I don't know what to expect. I've never been there before. And so I know all the things, even if he's not dealing with this morning, that I would be dealing with. So I want to start just by us as a body just lifting him up for just a few seconds. Can we do that? Will y'all pray with me real quick? Lord, we love you this morning. And Lord, we just stop before we get into your word. And we thank you for bringing Will Hall to our church. And what he means to our teenagers, what he means to just personally me, the pastor. And Lord, and I just thank you for what you're doing in his life. I thank you for letting Fork Union Baptist be a part of that. And to get to experience the fruit of somebody saying, I'll follow you, Lord. I'll follow you. Where do you want me to go? And we get to be one of those places and one of those little steps along his journey that sends him out and does and encourages him. And so, Lord, we just love him today. And, Lord, I just pray if he's preaching right now or whether he's sitting there tapping his knee waiting for his turn to get up and preach and he's thinking about all the things that run through my head and probably are running through his head, Lord, I just pray that your peace would be upon him this morning, that he would just have peace and that he would preach your word with authority and love and grace and gratitude, and that he would just be your servant today. And so, Lord, we just lift him up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 26. If you want to turn there, we're going to continue in our very detailed, long study of Matthew. The sermon titled for today is Confronting Trials. How do you confront a trial? If you know something's coming, maybe you're in the middle of a trial, how do you confront that? How do you confront it? Last week we had a very simple two-point sermon. It was, number one was this. Jesus told his disciples that they would all desert him. So we learned, number one, last week, that we're all going to stumble and fall. Eventually, no matter how devoted we are to Christ, no matter how devoted of a Christian we are, how long we've been a church member, whether we've been a new Christian for a week, a day, or 25, 35, 45 years, whatever it is, we are going to stumble and we're going to give into our sinful nature eventually. We're going to give into our flesh. And number two, we saw what causes that most of the time is us being overconfident in ourselves, right? Jesus said that he predicted that his disciples, they would desert him. And we even saw Peter, he was overconfident in himself. And he said, even if nobody else does, even if nobody else, if everybody else leaves you, I'm not going to do it, Jesus. I'll even die before I will do that. And remember, Jesus told him, he said, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows, two times you're going to deny me. This very night, you're going to deny me. And we saw that Christ told him that he would go ahead of them after his resurrection to Galilee. Church, we have to remember, the Lord knows that we're going to stumble and fall. The Lord knows that even after you heard the sermon and we read the scripture last week, that you fell this week maybe, that you stumbled in an area, or you went back to something you shouldn't have done or shouldn't have said or thought or whatever. He knew it. And we have to remember and believe that Jesus has already gone before us in the power of his resurrection. And all we have to do is simply, I'm not going to look at anybody like I did last week on accident, turn from our sin, and we follow Jesus. Amen? It's that simple. That's what he wants from us. So often the devil comes along and says, well, you know what? You need to do this or you need to do that. You need to get your life straight. You need to do this before God will accept you. That's what God does. He's in the business of getting our hearts right. So today we're going to see that Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have to remember that Jesus was praying because he knew that his death was drawing near. He knew that his arrest was coming that very night. He knew what was coming. There was this great trial coming his way, greater than we can even fathom. He was burdened. Now his death, a lot of times we think about, well, Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave his life on the cross for us. Okay, that is true. But so often we forget the fact that Jesus' death was different than what we normally think of when we hear, well, Jesus just died for us. So we think of losing a loved one. You see, the death for Jesus Christ was different than any other death that anybody has ever experienced. Jesus took all the sins of the world, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin before you, the sins of the world after you, and he took all of them and stood before God, the judge. Now think about that. I don't know about you, but I would not look forward to that. I would not look forward to that death. He accepted the verdict of guilty for every person. I've heard an evangelist explain it like this. It's like if you were standing before a judge. This is what Jesus did for us. If you're standing before the judge and he says, you are guilty. Guilty. You get the death penalty for what you did. Jesus, imagine Jesus coming up and saying, look, judge, I know Anthony's guilty of that and he deserves it, but let me take his punishment. Let me take the death penalty for him. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did. See, his death was totally different. He accepted the penalty and the punishment of death for every person. So as we read the passage today, we need to keep in mind what Jesus was really burdened with. What was he really burdened with? Was it just the cross? Now, that sounds wrong to say just the cross. I don't want to downplay the cross. Was it just his death? Or was he burdened with the thought of being separated from God? And the more I read this week, the more I realized that was the true burden that I believe was on our Savior's heart. Let's read Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. It says this, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping. For they could not keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to his disciples and said, go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. Let's pray. Lord, before we get started, we just say thank you again. And I hand this over to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would be allowed to work in our hearts as we go through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In this passage that we just read, we see this. Jesus the man, okay, so we talk about that Jesus was fully man, Jesus was fully God. But Jesus the man, his flesh, did not want to experience his arrest. He didn't want to experience the beating that we're going to talk about in the next few weeks as we read, we continue on. He didn't want to experience being whipped with a whip that had lead and sewn into the ends of it. He didn't want the nails going through his hands and the nails going through his feet. He didn't want to be hanging there in disgrace. But ultimately, I've already said it, I believe he didn't want to experience the separation from God. He didn't want to experience that. He didn't want to go through that. But in this one passage right here, we also see that if that's what he had to do to save you, to save me, to save the world, he was willing to do it. So you see the struggle that's going on here. You actually see the struggle. We think of Jesus and we think, well, yeah, that's Jesus. So it might have been easier for him to give his life on the cross. It might have been easier for him to do those things because he was fully man, but he was fully God. But I see right here, I see the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I see the struggle between a man and the divine. The struggle before his death, Christ gives us a perfect example of how to confront terrifying trials in our life. Terrifying things that we dread, that we know are coming, maybe that we worried about maybe coming. Maybe even death. How do we confront these trials in our life? Look back at the first two verses in our text today, verse 36 and 37, and we'll go through it. It says this, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed." Here in these two verses, I see there was three things that really jumped out at me. They're very basic things, and you may be like, oh, well, no, duh. But I just want to point it out because it leads to what I really want to what I want to focus on this morning. Number one is this. Jesus entered the garden. He didn't go alone. He went into the garden with his disciples, with his friends. He took them along. He was in anguish. He was burdened. He was like in need of some kind of help to be strengthened. So what did he do? He took his closest friends with him. He was doing what all of us should do. He just wanted to keep them as close as he could. Have you ever been like in a trial or you're worried about something? If you can just stay around people, somehow you feel better. But the moment that you get home and you lay in bed all by yourself, oh man, it just, the anxiety wells up or whatever it is. But if you could just keep people close to you, somehow it's like it just makes it better. So I believe there was that going on. But I also think he was teaching them to lean on God. He was teaching them. He said, come with me and watch what I do confronting this trial that's in my life. He knew they would desert him. He knew they would be scattered soon and be persecuted themselves. He would be put to death. And he knew that this time in the garden needed to be fresh on their minds. So that's one thing that jumped out at me. Number two is Jesus entered the garden for one reason. And the reason was to what? It was to pray. Luke tells us that he told his disciples to pray as well. Luke chapter 22, he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The third thing that jumped out at me is this. Christ withdrew even further. He got a little bit further away and he took his closest friends with him, Peter, James, and John. Christ was getting alone with God, but he was also getting alone with his closest friends. Sometimes, and I know Corbin said it before, you know, a lot of times people say, well, nobody reached out to me. I wasn't feeling this good in the church, and I'm in the church, or I'm part of the body, and I'm offended because nobody reached out to me this week. But if somebody doesn't know that you're sick, how can they reach out to you? So sometimes it's up to us to say, man, I need my friends. I'm gonna call Danny this week and say, Danny, would you be praying for me? Right? Or I'm going to call Paul this week and I'm going to say, Paul, I'm struggling this week. Can we just get some coffee together? Can we hang out or can we do something? Because I just need to be around another believer. So Jesus was teaching them, you got to draw your friends in and be around people. So that's what jumped out at me about these first two verses. But before we move on, this is what I want to take away. We have to remember that's part of this community of being a part of the church, that we lean on one another. The Bible tells us we're to share our burdens with our brothers and sisters. We're to share our burdens. So it's not about being too proud or maybe thinking, well, what are they going to think of me? No, we share our burdens with each other. If you're burdened today, if you're walking through the valley, if you feel hopeless today, you have a family right here that's not going to judge you. We're going to accept you, and we're going to say, what can I do? I might be not be able to say anything, but I can be there. I've heard it called this, the ministry of presence, of just being there. Sometimes as a pastor, that's my job. When a tragedy strikes or a death in a family or whatever it is, or somebody's sick or they're worried, I might not have the words to say, but sometimes you just need somebody there. And you don't have to say anything. Just be there. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. But most importantly, this is what struck me. We all need a garden. Now, I'm not talking about a garden to grow your own vegetables. All right, that's okay if you want to do that. But you all need that place. We all need that place that we go and we get alone with the Father. A place where we go to talk to God. A place where we go to search for Him and seek for His strength and His guidance. A place where we go to regularly seek after our Creator. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 11 says this. Search for the Lord and for His strength. Continually seek Him. I've heard people say this, well, I haven't heard from God from years. He never speaks to me. I hear people say that God spoke to him this week, but He never speaks to me. Well, when I look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, I want to ask them. I sometimes have to ask myself when I feel like it's like, God, you've been mighty quiet in my life. Have I done my part? Just like we have to do in the body. Have I reached out and said, I need you, God. I need you, my brother, my sister. Sometimes we got to do that with the Lord, too. We look at it and we say, search for the Lord and for His strength. That puts the ball in our court. Right? We go and search for Him. Have you searched for the Lord? Look at verse 38 in our text as we continue. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. He says this. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. In this one verse, we can see just how much agony, how much grief, anxiety, all the things that that Christ was suffering and Him confronting His death. All right, now I don't know if you've ever been, full of sorrow. I'm talking like real deep sorrow to the point where you just like, how am I going to get out of bed the next day? How am I going to move on with my life after this tragedy or whatever this is going on in my life? Or maybe anxiety, whatever it is. Jesus understands what you're going through. He was crushed with grief to the point of death. He felt so much sorrow, so much inner pain that it literally almost killed Him. Now you might be here today and you say, man, that just sounds crazy. I've never experienced it. But you might be here today saying, that's me this morning. That's where I was, or that's where I'm headed. That's where I feel. That's what I feel like. Know what He said. He said, my soul is crushed, even to the point of death. The pain and the agony of His soul was so great that He sweated drops of blood. In fact, if you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, it says God had to send an angel to strengthen Jesus just so He could make it through. Church, the point is this, and this is what's on my heart for this one verse, is obviously we should remember what Jesus went through for our freedom. We hang the cross. We have the cross outside. We wear crosses around our necks, all this thing. Maybe we see a cross and we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. We can see the love that Jesus had for us, what He went through so we could be justified and forgiven and that we could find peace with God. But we also can find that perfect example of what we do when we feel crushed by this life. When we feel crushed by the trials of this life, what do? The terrible things in this world. And I think this is what we see. We see this point of surrender that Jesus did. And this week I read about it and I just thought about the surrender that takes place in the garden. This point of agony, this place where his body felt like it could not even exist any longer. It couldn't go on anymore. I believe it's not to be overlooked when we think about the things that Jesus did for us. The surrender in the garden. Jesus got alone with God and He met Him there and He strengthened Him. He may not have removed the trial, right? He might not have answered the prayer that Jesus prayed at first, but He gives Him the strength to walk through, to confront the trial. That's what God does. So whether you're going through a trial or maybe you're struggling with a certain sin in your life that you just can't get rid of and you're like, man, I just keep stumbling back into that. If you feel like it's too much, or if you're in agony, maybe you feel crushed to the point of death this morning. You can relate there. Think about what Jesus endured for you. Think about what Jesus did for you, especially right here in the garden, in the text that we're in today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4 says this. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, talking about Jesus. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you haven't yet given your lives in the struggle against sin. So whenever you think this is too much, God, I can't handle this. I can't go through it. Just think about what Jesus went through, the man Jesus. Think about what he went through. And you say, okay, God, I haven't had to give my life in the struggle yet. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to look to Christ, and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to grow weary, and I'm not going to lose my faith. I'm going to keep going. When you think about giving up, think, have I shed my blood in this struggle yet? And then you what are the old saying? You grab your bootstraps and you put them on, and you say, and even if you don't want to get out of bed, even if you want to do that, you get up and you say, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up on God. Look at verse 39 with me. It says, he went on a little farther and he bowed his face. You see Jesus, there he is going. He's getting up and he's going on a little farther. And he bowed with his face to the ground praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. When I was reading about this week in the commentaries and different things, this version or this translation of Father, if you go back to it, is like a child calling on their father. All right, so anybody who's a parent here today and they hear their child saying, Dad, please take this away from me. That this is the cry that we're hearing. All right, or maybe, Mom, Mommy, I need you. All right, this is the cry that Jesus had. My Father, if it's possible, Dad, please take this suffering away from me. But he goes on to say, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. I believe this verse builds on everything that we've already seen, everything that's already been on my heart that we talked about. Here's Jesus himself, all right, fully man, fully divine, himself falling on his knees, his face to the ground, crying out in need of the Father. What jumped out at me about this one verse is that points to the fact that Jesus is fully a man, but he's also fully divine. Christ asked God to remove the cup from him. Our first human nature, our flesh, the first thing that we want to do is protect ourselves from any kind of discomfort. Think about it. It's instilled into us, right? If something is coming your way, the first thing that you do, you don't say, hey, everybody, watch out. You're going to block and you're going to say, I'm going to protect myself, right? When a trial is coming your way, you don't want to experience it. And I see Christ right here himself showing that he was fully flesh. Jesus was just as human as you are here and I am here today. And the thought of being separated from his Father on the cross, it was too much for him to bear. Father, if there's any way that you can take this from me, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to take the sin of the world upon my shoulders. That was his human nature. But you see, we also, in this one little verse here, we see his divine nature as well. Note what the Lord Jesus says. His first reaction as a man was to ask God to remove the cup, but his divine nature wanted what God wanted. Ultimately, God, he said, I trust you, Father. I trust you. I know I don't want to go through this, but my life is in your hands. That's clearly seen when he prays this. He says, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. You see, it's the surrender to God's perfect will that I believe is so critical about the garden. When we talk about the garden, we sing about the song. We're going to close the service with that song today. We talk about being in the garden. When we go to that place of praying with God, it's that surrender to God's perfect will and plan for our life that is critical in each one of our lives, whether we're going through a trial or not. So we as believers, we also have that human will, right? We have the flesh. We talked about it last week. We talked about how we've always got that sinful nature. If you went back and you read Romans chapter 7, you see the Apostle Paul, he still struggled with his sinful nature and his flesh. But see, if we're a believer, we have the Holy Spirit within us. That means Christ lives in us. We talked about that last week as well. We should also desire, somewhere inside us, we should have that desire to do the will of God. We should have that God gives us the Holy Spirit, and a genuine believer has the opportunity to be a part of that divine nature of Christ. Think about that. But we have to learn to pray those same words that our Lord and Savior prayed in the garden. It's okay to pray for what I want. I do that all the time. So God, if you would just do this in my life, God, please. I ask you today that you would relieve this burden from me. Lord, I ask today that you would help me to feel better because my knee is hurting or I've got the flu or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible tells us to seek the Lord, to cast their cares upon him. But ultimately, a believer finds their peace and they find their joy in praying like Jesus prayed. Church, we're going to look at Jesus as an example. If we're going to use him as our Savior and our Lord and Savior, we also have to look at him in every aspect, even the ones that make us feel uncomfortable. And we have to say, even when I pray, I'm going to pray like Jesus. God, not my will, but yours. I trust you. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. You see, sometimes that's just how God works. God works through those times where our self-reliance and all of our strength, sometimes he has to let all that get out of the way. And he can say, are you ready to follow me yet and trust me? Because you've tried your own way and it's not working. And that's what God uses the things that we go through. Maybe sometimes even to say, maybe Anthony will come back to me and be obedient to me. Look at verse 40 through 44 in Matthew 26. It says this. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watching and pray so that you will not give up or give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, here he is, reaching out to his Father again. My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went on to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Here we see that ultimately, Christ was facing death. He was facing this awful trial that was coming his way. He knew he was anguished. He was in agony. And he's facing this, and he goes there to pray. And ultimately, even his closest friends neglected him. They were supposed to be praying with him, supporting him. But what'd they do? They fell asleep, right? They fell asleep. They were human. Even after he warned them not to fall asleep, even after he warned them of their weakness, that's what he said. He said, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. They still come back and they gave into their flesh, and he finds them just giving in and just sleeping and going to sleep instead of staying steadfast and praying. Now, this is what I think. This is my belief and my conviction. I think the disciples had good intentions. I don't think they were bad people and they were like, I'm not worried about Jesus, so I'm going to sleep. I think they probably tried as hard as they could to stay awake. I think they wanted to be there for Christ in his moment of distress, but yet they still failed him. Why is that? It's because they were human. It's because they were flesh and bone, just like me and you. Maybe they depended too much on their own strength and they didn't pray enough. Maybe that's what it was. Or maybe they were so exhausted from walking to the garden and all the things that they've been going through. Or maybe the sleepless nights of thinking of all the things that Jesus had already told them was going to happen. They just couldn't keep their eyes open. Anybody ever been there before where you just can't keep your eyes open? Maybe if you were going to go duck hunting and you stayed up all night the next day. And you just get home and you can't keep your eyes. That happened in my house this week. Or maybe your work schedule or whatever it is, and you you've been up so long, you just, no matter what you do, you cannot keep your eyes open. It woke y'all up a little bit over there, didn't it? Maybe that's what was going on. But either way, Christ in that moment He was all by himself. In the middle of his trial, in the middle of his struggle, he was all by himself. And the point that I feel like we need to understand from this is everybody in the church, everybody in your family, all of your closest friends, your pastor, even with the best intentions, will eventually let you down. Okay? It's impossible for me to always be there to support you. It's impossible for you to always be with me and support me or your family member or your friend or vice versa, whatever it is. All the people in your life, they can do their very best and have the best intentions. But there will come a time in your trial and in your struggle where you find yourself dealing with it all by yourself. Whether you've been around people all day long and you've been praying and you go to lay down and sleep that night and all of a sudden you realize, I don't have anybody around me. I've got to face this trial by myself. Nobody else around us. And then we realize, wait a minute, I can lean on God, right? And I believe that's what part of this passage tells you. You see, I think it's obvious that Jesus was disappointed in his friends for letting him down. He was obviously hurt. I think he was even hurt. Like, man, really? Like, y'all couldn't even stay awake? What I'm getting ready to go through for you, and you couldn't even stay awake and pray with me? But what did he do? Jesus leaned on God even more. It says that he just went back and he kept praying. He fell on his face and he fell on his knees and he continued to pray. And in doing this, he reminded us that no believer, church, somebody needs to hear this today. You are not alone. We sang the song about it. You're never alone. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God. He has put his spirit inside of you. You just have to search for him. And say, God, I'm ready. I need you. And I want you to be close to me. And I want your will to be done in my life. And he will come and he will surround you and he will comfort you. That's what he does. God never gets tired. He never falls asleep. Right? He created the whole universe, spoke everything to existence and said, you know what? I'm going to take one day to rest. He doesn't need rest. And even that rest that he took, I believe it was just for us as an example to say, you know what? You too should take rest from your work. I had a good friend and a lady in my life, Maud Bryant was her name. And many of you might know her from the community in Scottsville, but she was my childhood bus driver for years. All through school, she was my bus driver. And Lord, did I put that lady through some stuff. But I'm going to tell you, she was a sweet, quiet spoken woman. And years went by as I became an adult and I would see her on the road or I might say hi to her if I saw her somewhere. But her family reached out when she had passed. I didn't even know that she had passed and asked if I would do the funeral. And meeting with the family, I'm at their house and we were going through her stuff and looking at it. I had no idea of I knew she was a good woman. I knew she was a Christian, but just how devoted she was to God. Her house was scripture all over the walls and all these things. And I saw this little magnet that was on her refrigerator while I'm there meeting with the family. And it was on her thing. And I said, man, I really like that. And they gave it to me. And so now it's on my refrigerator. And I brought it today. It says this: give your troubles to God. He's up all night anyways. Isn't that a good reminder? It's a very simple thing. But every now and then I got to go back and look at that. I'm like, man, why wouldn't I give my troubles to God? He's up all night anyways. But we have to find a garden and we have to seek him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says this: keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. This is Jesus giving us a promise. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. Church, persevering prayer, I believe, is the great lesson from the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe it's the great lesson from the garden. And Jesus himself gives us that greatest example. He teaches us to stay before God. He asking and asking, praying and praying. He didn't just go one time. It says he kept going further. He kept going. He even fell to his knees, begging, not giving up and praying until you see God's answer. But we have to remember that God's answer may not always be the one we want. And we have to be okay with that because he's God and we are not. But if we surrender to his will and we trust in him, I believe this, and I've seen it in my own life of the few times that I've done that. He will comfort you and he will strengthen you to the point where you can't even explain it, but you can say, you know what, I'm at peace with it. I'm okay with it. God, I've given it to you. You know my request. But if you don't want to remove this from my life, if you don't want to take this out of my path, I'm okay with it. And I'm okay because I trust you and I know it must be part of your plan for my life. And this leads right into the last two verses of this passage. Let's look at verse 45 and 46 back in Matthew 26. It says, then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, guys. I love that. He loved those dudes. He said, it's okay. I know you're weak. Go ahead. Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. When I read these two verses, I see Christ receiving a great release. That's what I see. I see him on his knees in agony and distress, thinking about what he's getting ready to endure. And all of a sudden, I see him just saying, all right, let's go. Let's get on with this. I'm going to confront this trial. That's what I see in these two verses. I see Christ receiving this great release, and I see him getting ready for this trial that's coming. You see, so often we treat God like a genie in a bottle, don't we? We say, oh, wait a minute, I haven't given him any time this week or maybe even this year. But all of a sudden, now the doctor says I've got something going on inside my body that I can't control. Oh, let me get the bottle out and let me rub it and say, oh, Jesus, come fix this for me. Right? Isn't that what we do? That's what I do a lot of times. Sometimes we grow closer to God in our trials than any other time because when we're on the mountaintop or maybe when we're busy or we're going through life, we don't have time for God. But all of a sudden, when there's a sickness or whatever it is that we want him to deliver us from, or a trial, we treat him like a genie in a bottle. But you see, here's God's perfect son asking and asking, pleading with God. Oh God, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup of suffering away from me. Take it away if there's any other way so I don't have to go through this. Yet God did not give Christ what he asked for. Somebody came here today and said, man, I came here to church to be encouraged. What kind of sermon is this? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And God uses the truth to break open our old hardened hearts and to say, would you just look a little bit deeper? Would you look a little bit deeper into who I am and how eternal I am? If there's any other way that you can take this cup from me, and God says, no, I'm not taking it from you. I'm not taking it from you, son. But I can tell you what I see when I read this on the flip side of that. I see God giving Jesus a supernatural peace that says, up. Come on, guys. Let's go. It's time. I see God relieving Jesus of the agony that he was in. I believe when he said that last couple words there, he was at total peace. And he's like, not my will, but yours, God. And if this is your plan for me, then I'm walking through it and you got me in your hands. And I see him giving him the strength to get up and to face the cross. Church, I believe the lesson is this, and I believe it's clear. Sometimes God answers a believer's prayer with no. Right? He does. But he gives us the strength and the peace to endure whatever trial that we were asking for him to us to remove. Oh, God, if you could just take this out of my life, if you could just remove this out of my life. Sometimes he says, no, I'm not going to do that, Anthony. But let me tell you what I will do. I'll give you the strength to get up and to face it. So we can't find the strength, we can't find peace if we're unwilling to accept the will of God. If we don't trust him, if we don't lean on him, if we don't go to that place in the garden, we know what we're going to do. We're going to continue to walk through life. The trial's still going to be there, and we're going to wallow in agony. That's what we're going to do, because we're going to fight against it, and we're going to fight against it, and we're going to fight against it. We're going to get angry at God because he didn't remove that problem out of our life, when all he wants us to do is just to lean onto him and say, God, I trust you. If it's your will, I'm going to trust you through this. Jesus knew the eternal reward awaiting him. He knew that this was temporary. And if he had to go through all that he was going through, that everybody for all the rest of eternity that put their faith in what he did for him could have an eternal reward with him, he said, it's worth it. Not my will, Lord, but your will. Because see, God had a plan from the very beginning of creation to redeem us. Psalm chapter 40, verse 8 says this. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. So before we close, I want to ask you, can you honestly quote that psalm to God this morning? Maybe that's what we need to evaluate this morning. if you honestly, could you hit your knees right now and say, God, right now, I take joy in doing your will. Your instructions are written on my heart. So I want to close by asking this. As we've been talking about going through the Bible in the year, finding ourselves in the Word and all those things, who are you in this passage today, right? Are you going through a trial that you feel like you have no hope, that the darkness has surrounded you? Maybe you're crushed, whatever it is, to the point of where you're just like, I just want to give up. A trial is too much to bear. Maybe you do. You just feel like throwing in the towel. We have to look at Christ. Listen this morning, church. It's this simple. Find a garden. Hit your knees. If you got to put your face on the ground, hit your face on the ground. You humble yourself before God and you lean on Him. You lean on Abba Father. You lean on your Father. You call upon God just like you would have if you were a little child, calling for your parent to come rescue you. Calling upon God this morning, trusting Him and finding peace in what He wants for your life. The plan that He has, not what you have. Not what maybe makes it easier for you. So maybe that's you this morning. I don't know. Let God speak to you and maybe reveal to you. Maybe you're this. And this is something that just was on my heart. Because God revealed to me that I'm this person. Are you the sleeping friend? The person, you know there's somebody in your life that's struggling. And even with the best intentions, you've just kind of forgot. You've gotten busy with life. And you know that person's on your heart. Maybe even when I said that, their face popped into your mind and you say, you know, I haven't reached out to them in a while. I need to check on them. And I need to tell them that I love them and I support them and go pray with them and join them in the garden. Is there somebody struggling in your life that needs your prayer and that needs your support? So what I would ask this morning as we pray and as we close, when the choir comes up, let's spend this time allowing God to reveal to our hearts what His will is for us. Maybe you're going through a trial and you say, well, God, please relieve this from me. God, please take this from me. Maybe you need to say, God, what is it? What is it that I can do for you and your kingdom? Is it my testimony? Is it me just leaning on you? Is it my growth? What is it that you're trying to do through this trial? Maybe just show me your goodness and your faithfulness. Maybe to show me that you really are there and you can give me the strength to do this even when I think I can't do it and I can make it through it. Or maybe God, give me the strength to go into that awkward situation to my brother or my sister or maybe even my enemy and go support them through their trial. Whatever it is, let's allow God to reveal to us what He wants and what His will is for our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning, we call upon You this morning and we ask, Lord, there are people that are listening online. There are people that are here today. There are family members and friends and co-workers of people that are here today that are going through a trial. They can relate to those very words that Matthew recorded where you were just anguished. You're in agony and you're distressed to the point of death. So Lord, this morning, we don't make light of that. Lord, we don't make light of that, and we don't shame anybody for being in that place this morning. And God, we ask that You would remove that. Whatever trial, sickness, whatever the worry is, and maybe a sin in our life that we're just struggling against, God, we lift it up to You today, and we ask that if it's Your will that You would remove it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask that this morning. But God, we have to get to the place and learn from our Savior. And we say, but God, if this is what I got to deal with in my life, I know I've got an eternal reward. I want Your will to be done and not mine. Lord, I pray that each one of us here today, starting with me, that that would be our prayer. God, I want this to be taken away. But I, more than that, I want my Father in heaven. I want His will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. It's okay to ask God to remove a trial. So don't think that your pastor told you that today, that you can't pray for God to do something that you want Him to do. But we must learn to fully trust God by truly wanting His will more than our own. That's not easy. And we can't do that if we don't find the garden. and if we don't go into the garden. And that might have to be reaching out to some friends and saying, will you come with me to the garden so I can go and see what God's will is for my life. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, something going on in your life, if there's something, a family member or a friend that's going through a trial, if there's something that God has laid on your heart that you want to share, a testimony or something with everybody else here, if you want to join the church and be a part of this fellowship, that's what this time when we sing is for. So let's not just write it off as another church service. Let's let the Lord work just for a few more minutes. Amen? Amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.